goal today is to answer the question, who are we? And first, we will have to figure out which group we is or are, or who it is that we're talking about. And what I would like to do first is to read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go over what Chris taught because he did a great job, but in my mind, it is a package, and we need to see it all together. So I'm going to read that. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want us to see is that through him, through Jesus, we have received grace. And I know that you have heard, as I have heard, that a good definition, and it is a good definition of grace, is that we receive what we don't deserve. That is a very good definition. But I found a definition that I really like, because it goes farther than that. It goes a little bit deeper than that. And this is it. This is what this man says that grace is: the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. So what he's saying is that grace is the merciful kindness by which God acts. God comes into our, well, he's always into our lives. He's everywhere. But he pinpoints us, and he shows us the gospel. And he exerts his influence upon souls, upon us, upon you and me. Now, he has the power, he has the authority to make us accept the gospel. He could do that. He would be just. No one could say that he was wrong in doing that. But he does not do that. It does say, whosoever will can come to him. That's what it says. Exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them. He keeps us. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. He strengthens us. And I don't think that means physical strength, but it means that we are able, we learn as we go along, we are able to go through things that maybe before we would not be able to. Increases them in Christian faith. The Bible says that we go from faith to faith. Today's faith is not going to work for tomorrow. We're going to need God to work in our lives. We need it to increase. we increase in knowledge. And I would say that one way that we do that, obviously, is we read our Bible. And God does not read the Bible for us. He doesn't read us. He read it to us. He expects us to actually get it and to read it. Increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection. Now that, I was thinking about that this morning. That's, I don't want to offend anybody. That is a female term, is it not? Affection. When I'm at work, I'm delivering parts, I don't think, I get to go see Joe, and he is really a great guy. I'm going to take him. I just don't do that. I have a job to do, and I'm doing it. But according to this man's definition, God increases our affection for him. How? I think one way is that he helps us to understand what he has done for us. We start out, we really, yes, we know, but we really don't know in so many ways. And kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. And I would say that probably part of that is the fruit of the Spirit. He teaches us love. He teaches us joy. He teaches us patience. He lets us get a job where we drive so that we can learn patience, so that when someone does what 10 years ago we would really have gotten upset about, we just shrug our shoulders and think, well, you didn't hit me. I'm grateful for that. And we just go on. So that's I like that definition of grace. Now back to Romans chapter 1. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Now an apostle, and Chris said this, an apostle is just one that's sent. So in a general term, we all are apostles. We're all sent. But there is an office, I guess you'd say, a specific calling that is an apostle. And I wanted us to think about that. In Romans 1:1, Paul says that he was called by God to be an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So it was God's will for Paul to be the apostle, to be an apostle. And I was thinking about that. I thought, well, sometimes an apostle is someone, it's a specific calling. Because Paul says this, Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle, and it's not that he hated his own people. We know that. He loved his own people. It's not that he didn't want them to hear the gospel and to be saved. But God had called him, thankfully for us, to go and teach, or go and preach to the Gentiles. Another thing, and this is where it, one thing that Paul says that is true about an apostle is in 1 Corinthians 9:1, and he asks four questions, and each question is phrased in a way that it demands a yes answer. 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Yes. Am I not free? And I don't know exactly what he means by that, but yes, you are. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes. are you not my work in the Lord? And he's talking to the Corinthians. And you remember the Corinthians were not the greatest church. They had a lot of problems. And they missed the mark a lot. But Paul is talking to them and saying, you are my proof that I am your apostle. Or that I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And in Acts 9:27, Barnabas, you know, that he comes along, Paul, and he is talking to the elders, and he says, well, you know, Paul was he explains what happened to Paul. He was on the road to Damascus. He was knocked down, and it specifically says he saw Jesus. Now, I thought about that. I don't know, because I haven't researched it, I don't know how you could. I don't know how Paul's life lined up with Jesus. Did he see Jesus? Did he see the crucifixion? I don't know. I can't. If he was of the age that he could have, I can't imagine he would have missed the crucifixion. Because at that point, he hated Jesus. So I don't know. But we know on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul says this, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And all three of those have the idea of a miracle. And we know, that Paul could raise the dead. You remember he was preaching and the boy fell out of the window. He raised him. As Paul was moving, we're not told specifically, but as Paul was moving to different areas and he was preaching the gospel, surely there were people that spoke a language he didn't know. Did God allow him to know that language? That would have been miraculous. So that was a sign. Now, one thing I do know about apostles is that we are not all called to have that office, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then he names other gifts, other ministries that people can be in. So we're not all to be an apostle like Paul. Now, every now and then you hear someone that refers to them as apostle somebody. And I really, that doesn't bother me at all. Because I think, you know, if this guy is teaching God's word, he can call himself whatever he wants to. That's just fine. That would be great. So let's think now. Who is this group we're speaking about? And I would start with a verse that we all know, a verse that they used to print on signs at the football games. I don't guess they do that anymore. I haven't seen that in a little while. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So who is the group that we're talking about? Believers. That's who we're talking about. In John 6, starting in verse 28, before this, Jesus has fed a group. I don't remember if it was the 4,000 or the 5,000, but he's fed a group, and he goes up into the hill to pray, and his disciples go out on the water, And that's when Jesus walked, out on the water. And the people that were in the place where he went up on the hill, of course, did not see him go walk on the water. And when they found out that he was on the other side of the ocean, of the water there, the body of water, they said, "Well, how did you get here? What happened? When did you come here?" And Jesus does not answer them, which he did not answer their question the way that they asked it. He said, "Don't labor for things that are temporary." Now, he was not saying don't work, because Adam and Eve had work to do. We have work that we can do. That's not what he was saying, but he was saying the greatest thing, the thing you need to put first, is this. John 6:28-29. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" And is that not the way that human beings think, that we want to know, "Well, what do you want me to do? What is the list? I think I'll share this. I worked for a construction company a while back. And I don't know that the CEO knows this, but it was when he would come in, if he had a list for me to do, things for me to do, I was in hog heaven. And it didn't matter whether I got them all done that day, but I had my list. And I could do number one, or I could do number seven, or whatever. And we always want to know, "Well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" This was Jesus' response. This was his response. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, what does it mean to believe when we believe? I thought this was good. I'm sorry. It means to commit. Are you committed to him? And I thought, and this is such a goofy example, but I thought about this. I work at O'Reilly Auto Parts, and I deliver parts. And if I took one to Joe and I said, "Hey, you know what? If you go to AutoZone, they have better parts. They're cheaper. They are really friendly. They're not mean like us. They're going to treat you well." Am I committed to O'Reilly? No. No. I'm committed to AutoZone, actually. And God says, "I want you to be committed to me. I want you to look to me. Because we always have problems. And he wants us to come to him and be committed to him." Now, I think the next one here, I think we'll have it up on the screen. Titus 3:1-8. I want us to go through that. And these, now that we know who this group is, I want us to look at some things that are true about this group. Titus 3:1-8. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were dead. That's something that, and in one sense, the people that I work with, I see it every day, and yet at the same time I think, well, they can understand, can't they? But the thing is, they're dead. They can't understand. Unless God enlightens them, they will never understand. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. Now this is talking about the Holy Spirit. On us abundantly. We have, I think it's true what's been said, that we have all of the Holy Spirit that we need. We don't, it's not like we need to get to a certain level and we're going to have more. I think it's our fault. It's my fault. Because I don't progress faster, better. Because I don't put him first all the time. I just don't. And what's the final outcome? That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I was thinking this morning, I believe that we are the only group that have any hope. Oh, there are people that, you know, they put, if you have enough money in the bank, if you have this or that, or that's, boy, it's just gonna, life is gonna be great. But when it comes down to it, they have no hope. Because if things go wrong, and they do, and they can't fix them, they have no one to turn to. They have no hope. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Why would he tell Titus to talk about these things constantly? Because we forget. We get caught up in the moment. We get caught up in life. Things happen. Things are going too fast, and we forget. And what we need is to be reminded, okay, this is who you are. This is who you belong to. And that, well, we just need to go on from there. And then he says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. I want to be... I know we can't teach the whole Bible all the time, every time we get up, but I want to present both sides of this, and you'll know what I mean in a few minutes. So back to Romans chapter 1. We receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And Dwight talked about that. I just had a few things I was going to say. Called means invited. We're invited. I like that. Don't you like it when you get something in the mail and it says, you're invited to? I like that. It can also mean called to the discharge of some office. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, it talks about us being called, and it talks about us being sanctified. And that means we've been set apart. That means we've been holy. And that makes me think of, I love listening to Dr. McGee. Whether you agree with him about everything or not, he just had a way of putting things. And he would talk about sanctification, and he would say, you know, he didn't say it exactly like this, but out in the wilderness, they had the tent, the tabernacle they had to set up. You know, God tells them to move, they have to move it, then they have to set it up, and all those pots and pans and utensils and all that, they had to get really old and ugly looking. And he would say, those things were holy. Not because of the way they looked, but because they were set apart for God. And that's what we have been done. That's what has been done for us. We are set apart for God. Jude 1:1. When we first moved down here, I was working in a bank downtown. And there was a guy there that was, I'm sure he still is, a Christian. And he believed strongly that you could lose your salvation. And that bothered me very greatly. And he said, well, now you go home and you read the book of Jude. Okay. So I went home that night. And I got my Bible out, and I'm reading the book of Jude. And it says in the first verse, it says that we are called. It says that we are sanctified. We're set apart. And it says that we are preserved. Now, I'm a simple guy. I'm not a genius by any means. But in my mind, if something is preserved, it is not spoiling. If I take something out of the refrigerator that the refrigerator has not preserved, I'm not going to eat that. But if we are preserved by God, he is going to keep us. And obviously, you can go to Romans chapter 8 at the end, and I mean, it mentions everything in life and says that none of those things can separate us from the love of God. So we are called, we are sanctified, we're preserved. Now in Romans 1, he goes on and he says, we are the beloved of God. And I looked up that word. That is the same word that is used when Jesus was baptized. God the Father speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. And that's what he says about us. And why? Why? Because we're so good? No. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No other reason. There is nothing that I can offer him. Nothing. Okay, let's go on. We are called to be saints. Actually, the to be is not in there. We are called saints. And I was thinking about that. There's a group that has a what'd you call it, procedure. If you have a friend that is dead, has been dead, I think they have to be dead 5 years, you can go to the leaders and say, I think that Billy Bob should be examined to be a saint. And what they do is they appoint someone that investigates the person's life, which, anyway, that's what they do. And then the other thing they do is that person has to have performed 2 provable miracles. And that really bothers me, because I don't know how in the world you would. Anyway, I studied up on that, and I thought, well, that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. I don't understand. How is it that we become saints? By our faith. Our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be misunderstood. When we think about saints, do we think about someone like Lot? Do you think, yeah, Lot, he was a saint? No. Now, granted, in Scripture, we're probably, if you were to look at it, we're probably given a few hours out of Lot's life. We're not given his whole life or even 20 years. But what we know is not that great. And yet, what did Peter say about Lot? That righteous man, Lot. So he believed God. Now, I am not saying that anybody needs to emulate Lot, that you need to put him up as, you know, get him as the poster child of who you want to be. But what I am saying is that I think we are harder on ourselves many times than God is. That we do believe, and yet we think, well, yeah, but what about the things I struggle with? Well, that's, you struggle with them. That's what you do. We are called to be saints. Now, we're going to be, well, we're going to have to hurry. We're going to look at some scriptures about us. Things that are true about us. First one is Romans 8:27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When something is on our hearts, when someone is on our hearts, and we pray, and we say, we may not even say it, but when we don't know what to say, the Spirit of God takes those prayers, and he knows what the will of God is. Now, this is not going to work if I'm, you know, Monday morning, I get up and I think, you know, I really would love to have a Maserati. I would love to ride to work in a Maserati. I don't think that's one that God is going to answer in a positive way. I'm not going to get a Maserati. I don't need a Maserati. Couldn't afford a Maserati. But the Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and he takes our prayers, and he does what he does with our prayers. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we talked about that. Ephesians 1:18-19. Paul says to the Ephesians, this is what I want for you. This is what I'm asking God to do for you. That the eyes of your understanding, not these eyes, because these eyes fool us a lot. All the time they fool us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would, it made me think of the joke of the light bulb comes on over the guy's head. That's what Paul is asking, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I thought about that, and I thought, now, is that what we inherit from him because of what he's done for us? Or are we his inheritance? Maybe both. Maybe both. I don't know. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Do you not sometimes during the day worry about something and you know in the back of your mind that if God just, well, he didn't have fingers, but if he decided it should be this way, it would be that way. And yet we worry. And we're talking about someone that is able to speak and a universe comes into existence. That's the power he has. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners. God has called us his children. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He wants us to be strengthened in our real person, not this body. This body's going to go away, but the inner man's going to stick around. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I must admit that there are many times that I don't feel like I am rooted and grounded in love. But that's what I need to be. That's who I need to be. And then this is what Paul asks us to do. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul is asking God to help us to know something that is unknowable. So obviously, if it's unknowable, God's going to have to help us. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Now, he says that he is able to do, it seems to me like Paul ran out of words. It's exceedingly, it's abundantly, it's above all that we can ask or think. Anything that is God's will, he's able to do. Anything. There is no one that can stand in his way. And I wanted to this is one, and well, anyway, the last verse here, Revelation 19, 7 through 8. And I'm not sure let me just read it. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, I know that the book of Revelation has many symbols, but it's like one man said, a symbol is a picture of something real. It's not our imagination. That's not what a symbol is. And how our righteous acts make up this fine linen. I don't understand that. I don't get that. But I know one thing. It makes a difference the way that I act. The things that I do, it makes a difference. And that's what I want us to finish with. What about the future? We have all these things that are true about us. What about the future? 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, and he's been talking there about being present with the believers or to go to heaven to be with Jesus. So present or alive or dead. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For, why? Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. It has nothing to do with whether we make it. It's not like God looks at our life and says, oh, Jim, you fell far short. It's not that at all. And I was reading an article by John MacArthur about this, and he made a point that I thought was really good. He said the judgment seat of Christ is not for punishment. And he quoted this verse, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He said it's not for punishment. It's not, I've thought about what that must be like, and I don't know. But it's for rewards. And again, it's such any example that you get from our lives here would pale. It would have to. But I will tell you one thing about me that when I go to work, I want to do the best job I can. I want to do whatever I can to help my bosses to be able to do their job. But if they stopped paying me, I would lose interest very quickly. And I'm sorry that I feel that way. But that just happens to be the truth. Now, if God needs to change me in that area, then I will just need to change. And so in a greater, a more incredible way, God is going to reward us because of things he helped us to do, that he allowed us to do. Maybe helped is not even the right word. He did in us. Thank you, Jack. He did in us. What an incredible thought that he is going to reward us for that. That I just, maybe that's where the affection comes in. That we see what God has done, what he's going to do. And it's just so amazing. Anyway, that's who we are. That's who we will always be. That's who we will be for eternity. And we talked about eternal life. And I believe it's true that eternal life has already started. No, we're not in heaven. Yes, we still struggle with this body. I still get irritated at people. But eternal life is right now. And we need to remember that. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, thank you for that. Thank you. Help us to remember these things. Help us when the things of life seem like they are more than we can take, that we know that you only allow what will change us, what will make us more like your Son. Father, thank you. We didn't even talk about that. One day, we will be in the image of your Son. What an incredible thought. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.